The text, as I said, is verses 9 through 11. We'll reread those verses. But he that lacketh these things, those things that were listed before, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last week, if you were here, we considered some of the basics of personal assurance. And personal assurance, as I explain, is our own personal assurance of our salvation. That we are elected, that you are elected, and you know it, from before the foundations of the world. Assurance that Christ has died for you and for the forgiveness of your sins. Personal assurance, so that you know that you will be saved at the end of time and enter into that heavenly kingdom of Jesus Christ in both body and soul. That's the kind of assurance we speak of. And the question is, do you have that assurance? We saw last week that the Holy Spirit is the seal. A seal of Jesus Christ that Christ sends down from heaven and stamps us with. So that Spirit really is the way in which He assures us. That Spirit is that stamp of Christ's ownership so that we know that we belong to Him in life and in death. Christ's Spirit is the one that secures our salvation just as a seal secures a scroll. Christ's Spirit is a personal witness, a personal testimony concerning the authenticity of our salvation, that we are truly the children of God. That Spirit of Jesus Christ tells us that in a personal way with the Word of God. That Spirit especially works faith in us, as we saw last week. Faith is our assurance. Faith is the way that we have a certain knowledge and assured confidence concerning our personal salvation. And this assurance is not something that only a few people in the Church of Jesus Christ have. But this assurance is a gift of God that He graciously gives to His people in the Church. Those who have true faith and those who have that Spirit. But perhaps as you listened to last week's sermon, and if you think about the things that I've just reiterated and reviewed, you wonder, but what about the doubts that I do have? The doubts concerning my own salvation that at certain times do arise in my heart. Sometimes I'm sure, but at other times I'm not so sure. It is the case with many believers that at certain points in their lives, there are doubts. That's the experience of the child of God in Psalm 77 that we sang. Asaph sang of those doubts. And so it's not unique to one person. It's not unique to you that you may have doubts at certain times in your life. But even the Scriptures show that a child of God may have doubts at times. Something happens. We hit a low point. And we aren't so sure anymore. Not as sure, at least, than we once were. Why does this happen? Have we lost faith with that assurance? Did the sealing Spirit stop working in our heart when He worked there at one point? Did I even have that Spirit or that faith? We might ask these questions And we seek to understand the answers to these questions tonight. We also especially seek to understand what we can do if we go through or when we are going through these times of doubt. What does God want us to do? We experience these lows like Asaph does in Psalm 77. The text in 2 Peter 1 verses 9 through 11 helps us understand what to do with doubt, how to fight it, and especially how to grow in our assurance. Consider this text with me under the theme growing in assurance. Growing in assurance. First, the need. The need. Second, the method. And third, the reward. Growing or increasing in assurance. First, the need. Second, the method. And third, the reward. The first thing we need to understand clearly is the need that we have to grow in assurance. Yes, it's true. Scripture indicates that when we have faith worked in us by the Spirit, we have assurance. If we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that faith is really our assurance. But there is always room to grow. There is always a need to grow or increase in assurance. All of us have that need. Because assurance is not an all or nothing gift. It's not something that we either have or don't have. But there are degrees of assurance. If we have assurance, we might have a low degree of assurance, or we might have a high degree of assurance as God works in us. Every believer, if we examine ourselves, can feel that degree of assurance increasing and decreasing at certain points in our life. In order to see that there are degrees of assurance, in order to prove that to you, turn to the canons. I'm going to refer to the canons in the back of your Psalter quite frequently in the course of this sermon because the canons have a lot to talk about assurance. And so turn to the canons to see that the canons on the basis of Scripture understand assurance in terms of degrees of assurance and not an all or nothing gift. Canons Head 1, Article 12. That's page 59 in the back of your Psalters, Canons 1, Article 12. The elect in due time, though in various degrees and in different measures, attain the assurance of this their eternal and unchangeable election. The canons are explaining in the course of describing election that yes, God's people know their election. They can have a knowledge. God reveals to them that they are truly an elect child of God. But it is in various degrees that they are assured of it. It is very possible for one elect believer to be very sure of his election, have a high degree, while another believer in the same church has a lower degree at the same time. That is why we have a text like we have this evening concerning growing in assurance. We read in verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That is, give diligence to increase in the assurance of your calling and election. Now, if there were not various degrees of assurance, but really only assurance and no assurance, then there's no reason to really call God's people to increase in assurance. If you have assurance, you have it. If you don't, you don't. And so the call here is to increase assurance from your lower degree of assurance. Do something, the exhortation is in this text, to increase in the degrees of assurance that exist in your soul. To illustrate this idea of the degrees of assurance and increasing it, think of your eyesight or your vision. Your degree of assurance is very comparable to the degree with which you can see your vision. That's not my illustration, but it's actually the illustration of the text that this text brings up, as we shall see. Everyone has a different degree of vision. That is, everyone can see in a different way. Some can see not very well. Some are blind. Others are legally blind, which means that they can see, they have vision, but they don't have the enough capability of seeing, a high enough degree of vision that they can perform certain tasks safely. Others are nearsighted. And of course, even within the nearsighted idea, there are degrees of nearsightedness. Some people can see closer things. Some people can see things that are a little farther away, but some can't see anything that's within a few inches of his or her face. So there are degrees of vision, just as there are degrees of assurance. If you have faith that the Holy Spirit has worked in you, then by faith, you can see spiritually. Faith is your spiritual eye. And by faith, you can see, that is, you can understand that you have salvation. You can see Christ's blood covering your sins. You can see with your faith that you have a hope of eternal life. You have assurance of salvation with your faith. But there are times in your life that things might block that vision. Something comes in the way. Something happens so that it's as if someone has taken off the glasses that you once had to wear in order to see clearly. Something has gotten in your eye, your spiritual eye of faith, just as something might get in your physical eye. And suddenly, or even after some time, your eyesight, your spiritual eyesight becomes dim. And you have a lower degree of vision or a lower degree of assurance concerning your salvation. At times we might have such a low degree of assurance that we fall into great doubt of our salvation. And that's what verse 9 of our text is talking about. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 9 is talking about someone who has an extremely low degree of assurance, an extremely low degree of spiritual sight. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul calls such a person blind. Blind in the sense, not that he can't see anything, but blind in the sense that he is nearsighted. He has very bad vision. His eyes are still working. He still can see, but he can't see things very clearly, especially the things that are afar off. Verse 9, he can't see things that are afar off. He's extremely nearsighted. As a nearsighted person, to take off his glasses, he might see things very, very clearly up front, but move a few inches from his face, a few feet, a few yards, and things become dim. He still sees, but things become dim. He has a low degree of vision. That's a perfect picture of a believer in his doubts. Something has happened. He still has assurance. He still has faith, spiritual sight. But something has happened so that he can't see his salvation clearly. He might be able to see the things up close in his life. He might be able to see spiritually his sins, his earthly things, his membership in the church at this time. But he can't see things afar off. And especially he can't see far off into the future now. And he can't see far off into the past. He can't see the future. He can't see behind him and he can't see ahead of him. The future, what's the future for the child of God that he wants to look to? The future is, as verse 11 says, entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And something has happened so that this blind person might be able to see his present circumstances, but he can't see his entrance into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. He can't see behind him either. he looks back in his past, he can't see the forgiveness of sins. That's what verse 9 talks about. He's blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He can't remember the time when God assured him through the Word and by His Spirit that he had the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. He can't look back. He doesn't have the vision. He doesn't have the faith now enough to see that God has chosen him and elected him from before the foundations of the earth. He doesn't have the faith to see back in the past in his work of converting him to faith and to see the forgiveness of his sins and of his past sins. And if such a person has this low degree of spiritual sight, of course, he's going to find doubt in his or her salvation. That's a miserable state to be in. So the question now is, how does one get to that point of spiritual nearsightedness, as this text in verse 9 talks about? The lessening or the decreasing of the degree of assurance comes as a consequence of unrepentant sin. Unrepentant sin. Turn to Canons, Head 5, Article 5, page 74 in the back of your Psalters. Head 5, Article 5. By such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound the conscience, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time. The enormous sins mentioned here refer to the previous article which talks about David's sins against Bathsheba, sins like that, and sins like Peter's and his denials of the Lord Jesus Christ. But enormous sins are not simply gross sins that a child of God may committed. Yes, they include that. But enormous sins are any sins that we commit and decide to continue in, unrepentant of them. We're not sorry for them, and we go on in them. And when that happens, we don't lose our faith. We can't lose the faith that the Spirit works in us. Holy Spirit doesn't stop working in us. We don't lose our salvation in that sense. But Articles 6 and 7 make clear that God preserves our salvation. However, the great consequence is that He makes us suffer. That low degree of assurance, that nearsightedness that the text is talking about, so that we can't see our future salvation clearly. We can't see the forgiveness of our sins in the past. And there's a deadly guilt, the canons describe, within us, so that we even lose a sense of God's favor for a time. So low that degree of assurance is. When we sin, it's like knocking off our glasses, having something get into our contact lenses, having the lights turned off, driving down the street and having snow sprayed on your windshield, and you can't see. You can't see the precious truth that you need to see for your comfort in life and in death. And that's miserable. This unrepentance of sin may be any sin. Maybe gross sin. It might be a little sin that we think is no big deal. But that sin continues in our hearts. It festers there. The sins of dishonor of our parents. The sins of lying. The sins of the neglect of our callings at home, at work, at the church. Those sins continue. They turn into addictions. They compound into more sins and they collect in our souls. And that blinds us. It makes us spiritually nearsighted. And then that devil comes. Satan's not called the accuser for no reason at all. He's an accuser that accuses us before the face of God, but he makes sure that we hear his accusations. You're guilty. You're too guilty. Your sins are too gross and too much to belong to the Lord. And Satan works with our guilty consciences and our sins to make our spiritual sight even more dim. You have a need. I have a need. Each one of us has a need to grow in this assurance. For in this life, enemies abound. Sin is great. Satan attacks. Our sinful nature attacks. The world around us will constantly fight against the assurance of the child of God. They can't take away your salvation. The enemies of you, the enemies of God, cannot remove from your soul the Holy Spirit and the faith that God has powerfully implanted there. But they can lower and attack that degree of assurance so that you become spiritually nearsighted. Thus, it's absolutely necessary to grow and increase in assurance of your personal salvation. How? What's the method that we must all engage in to increase in this assurance against the enemies around us? The four main ways to grow in assurance. First, there needs to be true repentance. That's the first step. There needs to be an honest comparison of your heart and your life with the Scriptures to find the sin that you are continuing in. And then there needs to be heartfelt, honest sorrow for that sin and turning away from it. Article 5, Head 5 again, Minicanons. The second half of that article that we just read. And sometimes you lose the sense of God's favor for a time until, on their returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. There first needs to be serious repentance, as the canons describe it. Serious repentance is taking sin seriously. It's seeing it as an attack against God. That small sin that you think is no big deal is a big deal because it's committed against the big God of heaven and earth. And that serious repentance involves a sadness, the breaking of the heart, not over the consequences that sin may have committed, that may have caused in your life, but a sadness, a grief for that sin that you have done, because that sin is an attack against a God that has loved you so much. And then that serious repentance has a serious desire to turn from that sin, to hate it, to flee from it, and to not do it again. That's the first step. To grow in assurance, we must repent. Second, growth in assurance involves looking by faith to Christ alone for our forgiveness. Canons 5, Article 10 now. This assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation. It's not by some vision that you receive, some angel appearing to you and telling you that you are saved. It's not by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but springs from faith in God's promises, which He has most abundantly revealed in His Word for our comfort. This is the most important part, the most important step in growing in your assurance. Your eyes of faith must be opened, and not only opened, but directed and focused in upon the cross of Jesus Christ, upon the Word of God that reveals Jesus Christ as the only way, your only hope for the forgiveness of sins and for your salvation. You're not going to be sure of your salvation if you do not have your faith in Christ alone. I can't emphasize this enough, because sin and the temptations of Satan and the world and your evil nature so easily make you focus not on Christ, but to turn your eyes and keep your eyes directed to your sinful self. To get stuck on that first step of repentance, that's often the struggle of the child of God. Repentance is necessary, but the child of God can get stuck on focusing upon his sins and how gross they are and how he keeps committing them, wallowing in the guilt of sin and not taking the next step of believing that in spite of your guilt, in spite of your terrible, dark soul, there is salvation. There is salvation in Christ alone. Stop. You who doubt, repent. But then stop focusing on the evil within yourself. You must look outside of yourself to someone else who is not you, but who has done the work for you. Especially on that cross. Believe with simple faith in Him. Trust God's word that says that through Him you have full and free pardon of all your sins. Just as that driver who sits in his car and he's been blinded, that snow or that rain has come pouring down on his windshield and he can't see. Just as that driver peers as determinedly as he can at the road in front of him and focuses his eyes straight ahead, that's the child of God. That's an illustration of the child of God's work of peering with his faith through his sin to Christ alone. 2 Peter 1 verse 2, that we read. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, Peter says. That's the language of assurance. Grace and peace be in your heart. How? Through the knowledge, that is faith, of God and of Jesus our Lord. To grow in assurance, to have this grace and peace multiplied into us, we must actively believe in Jesus for our free forgiveness. Third, to grow in assurance, we must be persistent in the use of the means of grace. Repent, believe in Christ alone, and be persistent in the use of the means of grace. What are the means of grace? Well, the chief means of grace, you know, you've been brought up well in catechism class, is the preaching of the gospel, and secondarily, the sacraments in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so coming to church and listening to God's word and partaking of the sacraments, yes, young people, it's necessary to make confession of faith so that you may partake of the sacraments. This is how you grow in assurance. For how can you turn your eyes by faith to Jesus Christ unless you come to the preaching of the gospel which reveals Christ so clearly and the sacraments which picture Christ for you? These are God's main ways, His main instruments in the church for your assurance. Canons 1, Head 1, Article 16. Those who do not yet experience a lively faith in Christ, an assured confidence of soul, peace of conscience, those who don't yet experience this, an earnest endeavor after filial obedience and glorying God through Christ efficaciously wrought in them, and do nevertheless persist in the use of the means which God hath appointed for working these graces in us, ought not be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor rank themselves among the reprobate, but diligently, and again, persevere in the use of means, and with ardent desires, devoutly and humbly wait for a season of richer grace. Persevere. Persist. Be constant as much as possible. Come to the worship services of the Church of Jesus Christ, because here in God's house, before the preaching of the gospel among His saints, there is the means, the way, the instruments that God uses to increase your assurance that you so desperately need. People of God, if you wonder why you're doubting your salvation, why you aren't sure about salvation, this might very well be the reason. that you aren't here. You aren't listening. You aren't praying when we pray. You aren't singing when we sing. If you're here, you're not focused in on the preaching, actively engaged in these means of grace. Because if you are, God will. He will use these means for your assurance. Now, there are other means of grace too. The preaching and the sacraments within the church are the main means, the major means. There's prayer. Prayer, sincere prayer, God uses to work assurance in your heart. There's fellowship of the saints, especially saints, fellowship with saints who are willing to speak concerning spiritual things and to encourage you in your assurance. There's faithful devotions, a consistent daily reading of this Word of God, which points us again to Christ Jesus. But it's especially the means within the church, the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments. Faith, repentance, the persistent use of means, and fourth, to grow in assurance, diligence in good works. Canons 5, Article 10, second half. And lastly, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. A Christian who seeks assurance does all that he or she can to perform good works in his life. Obedience to God's law, service in the Church of Jesus Christ, prayer, busyness in doing good works, persistence in it. That prevents the wounding of the conscience and doubts that so quickly spring from that. The verses prior to our text speak of those good works. Verse 5, starting at verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Notice faith is first. That's why I mention it first as a way to grow in assurance. Add to your faith virtue, which is goodness or good works. And to virtue, knowledge, God's word, as we find it in his house especially. And to knowledge, temperance, which is self-control. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, which is divine love in your life. We are to be diligent in good works. And that is the way that God increases the degree of assurance in our hearts concerning our personal salvation. Be careful here, however. Careful. These good works assure us of salvation, not in this sense. These good works do not assure us of salvation in the sense that because we perform them, we see ourselves as good enough to be saved. That is not the way that good works assure us of salvation. Because if you think that good works assure us of salvation in that way, that we're good enough, then we believe that salvation is by works. And that's not only a terrible lie of the devil, but it's a grave danger to the very assurance that we seek, to grow in. As much as we struggle with doing good works, we're often going to see failures and our good works tainted with the sins of pride. No, good works don't assure us of our salvation in the sense that they show us we're good enough to be saved. But good works assure us of salvation in this way. They're evidence. They're proofs to us that we have faith. That the Holy Spirit indeed does work in us. That Jesus Christ really has died to save us. There's simply evidence pointing to the gracious salvation that Christ has worked for you and in you. All of us must grow in assurance. We must be actively engaged in these important methods of growing in assurance. Repenting again and again. Believing again and again. Looking to Christ. Persistent again and again. Coming to church. And doing as much of good works again and again in our lives. We must do this diligently. That's verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence. That word brings up two characteristics of our work to increase in assurance. First, it means work hard. As the obvious meaning, diligence means don't be lazy. Work hard in these things. Spare no effort. Do your best. Make sure you do the best that you can to repent as sincerely as possible, to believe, to be persistent in the use of the means, and to do as many good works. Work hard to grow in assurance. Don't say it's too hard to repent. Don't say I don't feel like doing it right now. I don't feel like coming to church twice. Don't be lazy. Put the work into it. Be diligent so that you may grow in assurance. Second, this word also means hasten. Do it quickly. Do it now. Peter is telling the saints, don't wait to grow in assurance. Don't say, hold your horses. I'll do it later on. Do it now. Hasten to it. There were people in Peter's day, people in the church today that are laid back. And that might be all right. But too laid back. I hear a sermon like the one today. They know they need to grow in assurance. But they say, I'll get to it. I'll work at it. Just give me some time. But the Word of God today says, no. There's no waiting here. It's time to do the work. Right now. To discipline yourself. To go to the Lord in prayer. And repent of your sins. And look to His Word so that you may believe in Christ alone. And now, make a vow to the Lord that you will come to church and you will engage in the worship services. Immediately, says the text, increase in the amount of good works in your life. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. And as you engage in that work of growing in assurance, another characteristic of that work is to do it continually. Continually do it. Some who listen to this sermon about assurance might think, I'm good enough. I have a pretty high degree of assurance. I don't need to listen too carefully. I don't need to do too much work. I'm all right. But there's no such thing as too much assurance. The Word of God calls us to continually be working at growing in assurance. Because of the enemies around us. If you think you have enough assurance, you are not aware, you do not understand the powerful enemies that attack your assurance and how easily it is to doubt. The second half of verse 10 says, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. That word do is in the present tense. And it refers to a continual doing, a continuous doing. So better translated, for doing these things, ye shall never fall. So God's Word commands us today, start now, work hard, and continue doing these things, engaging in this method of increasing in personal assurance. And there's a reward, a high degree of assurance. God rewards with comforting assurance. Assurance about what? Your calling and election. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You know what those are. Election is God's choosing of you. If we know that God has chosen us, then we also know that He will never reject us, but will save us unto the end. God's calling is His irresistible call to draw us out of darkness into His marvelous light, to give us faith by the Holy Spirit. And if we know that God has called us in this way, we also know we will never lose that salvation. He will assure us of our calling and election, and also assures of forgiveness, that precious doctrine of grace, forgiveness through Jesus Christ, those who are blind, as verse 9 says, forget. To forget the forgiveness of past sins. For those who work and are diligent to make their calling and election sure, God points them again and again to the Scriptures and assures them in a personal way that their past sins are fully forgiven. This assurance is also about the entrance into heaven at the end. Verse 11 especially. For so entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we grow in assurance, we gain more and more of a hope of that entrance when one day Christ will come and bring us to the new heavens and the new earth and let us in. You will know you have assurance of your personal salvation. You will work at it. The Lord comforts you. In verse 10, that last phrase, you shall never fall. If you're at a low degree of assurance at this time, and there are doubts, then look at that phrase, ye shall never fall. That means you will never fall into damnation. You will never lose your salvation. Peter wants to make that clear. As much struggles that you have, as much doubts as you do have, you will never fall in the sense of lose your salvation. Oh, you will fall into sin. Christians who have been saved perform many good works, but they struggle and they fall into sin. But no matter what, that Holy Spirit will never leave us. And that faith will never be gone. And Christ's blood who has purchased us will never be taken back. And God's decision to save us from before the foundations of the earth in election can never be withdrawn. Thou shalt never fall. God assures us of that as we work to diligently increase in assurance. Well, there are doubts. But it's not His intention that His people remain in doubt. God loves His people too much. He's too gracious. And He does not want His people to remain in doubt all their life until they die. It's not His way of saving us. His way of saving us, His dearly beloved children, is to make us sure, to have a good degree of assurance through our lives so that we know and are comforted with that assurance until the day we die. That's what verse 11 is really talking about. That word so means in this way. For in this way an entrance shall be ministered unto you into that eternal kingdom of God. It's in this way of assurance of your personal salvation that God wants you to enter into the kingdom. He doesn't want you to enter into the kingdom doubting your faith your whole life. But He wants you in His grace to live a life of assurance. And so yes, tonight He commands you. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He does that. And you must engage actively in that work. But at the same time, He also comforts you by promising to empower you by His Holy Spirit so that you can engage in this work and so that you will increase in assurance and be comforted through your life and at your death. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we are weak, but Thou art strong. Cause Thy Spirit and Thy powerful Word today, and through the preaching of the Gospel in the church, so that we are motivated and energized to work diligently to increase, to have a higher degree of assurance. Work that in us, Lord, so that we may be built up and so that we may be sure of our salvation when we take that last breath and come into glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.